Good morning. I'm going to be reading from my chair this morning. This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 5. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the church, the head of the church, the body of which is he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as you obey Christ, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord, and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality.
Thank you very much, Karen, for reading for us. Take a look at this video.
Are humans selfish or selfless? The vast majority of people have demonstrated their capacity to sacrifice their freedom in order to protect others from harm and care for their communities. But can we only ever pull together in times of crisis? There are many assumptions upon which our social order has been built. For example, that humans are fundamentally selfish. This notion permeates the fields of economics, education, and politics. But it seems that our collective response to COVID-19 is calling these assumptions into question. Can we take this unique opportunity to reconsider some of these fundamental beliefs? If we want to build a world in which all can flourish, is competition the best way to harness human potential? What would the world be like if we understood that we all have an inherent capacity for altruism and self-sacrifice?
I bet you weren't expecting that video after that reading. Neither was I. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you so much for your word and the way you speak to us in so many different ways. We pray we'd hear your voice and grow in your word today, by the inspiration of your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, it seems a long time since 2020, doesn't it? 4 years now, nearly. And I just wonder, I was reflecting this morning. Do you think the world has changed, really changed, as a result of COVID, looking back now? Or do you think we've sort of moved on and got back to normal? Yeah, so if you could only choose one of those, which would you say? Who would say that we've sort of moved on and got back as normal, or got back to normal, or at least a new normal that is pretty much nearly normal? Okay, interesting. Yeah. Okay, so maybe about half. And if you feel that that we have changed, there has been change, then okay. Right, about the same number of people. Okay, so looking at the change then, if we say that there has been change, who would say the change has been for the good? Okay, right. Boosters, definitely, I'm thankful for boosters. Yeah, absolutely. So there has been some material things that have changed and other things that maybe not have changed, but there is a difference in view as to whether or not that change has been good and actually whether or not things really have changed at all. I was quite surprised by this video because, you know, I know there are a number of people around here that have been teachers. I don't think that anybody, Michael, did you go into teaching in order to encourage people's selfishness? No, exactly. I'm pleased to hear that. You see, nobody really would ever go into teaching for that, would they? But the outcomes of some of the things I suppose that we do in exams and things like that cause us to be competitive and then cause us to look towards our own needs beyond others, maybe. Even if it's like you can only get 30 people in a group, who do we want? Well, we want our children to be in the top group. And if they, you know, this cost of other people, would we, really? And, you know, those sorts of questions always come to mind. Politics, however, maybe, let's just avoid that, shall we? Let's move on. So it is really sad to think, actually, isn't it, that it took COVID-19 for some to realise that humans could work together. Because actually, God's word has championed that idea for millennia, hasn't it? For thousands of years. Love your neighbour, Jesus said. And that also came from the Old Testament. So today, Paul speaks about being subject to one another. Subject to one another. To rank under, to submit to, or to possibly be affected by another. In life, we often submit to other people's wills or desires, and we're sadly subject to things that are enforced upon us, often as a result of the me-first culture that we see and experience. And this affects how vulnerable that we are willing to be or make ourselves when we're living alongside other people, because we're concerned about the effect that making ourselves vulnerable will have. Doesn't sound really good, does it? Especially when being subject to something or someone often means that we suffer. So why then is it that Paul says that for the best family life, it will mean that we should be willing to be subject to one another? So let's begin with some good news, shall we? God's way. God's way. That's good news, isn't it? Definitely. God's way is good news. If we've given our lives to Jesus, then we are subjects of God's kingdom. We're not merely servants, though. Jesus said to his friends, he said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. You are my friends." That is amazing, isn't it? God's saying, "You are my friends." That is just incredible. The whole idea that the creator of the universe can also be our friend, your friend, my friend, is absolutely incredible. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. It says it twice just to underline it, to reassure us of that truth. We see here that God's ways are not the world's ways. In our previous readings, Paul reminded the Ephesians that we should seek to remain under the influence of the Holy Spirit rather than anything else. And now he speaks about our friendships and what, as followers of Jesus, those should look like. He highlights that we should see others as being more important than ourselves, and gives guidance for wives, husbands, children, and in line with the time that he was writing, slaves and masters too. In 2020, a massive shift happened in the Church of England. Though by the world standard, it would have been more of a small landslip, really. After revisions in 1928, and then a couple of years later in the 60s, and then a couple of years later in the 1980s, Common worship was the revised and authorized liturgy or words of the Church of England services was published. And this included words and prayers for a new marriage service too, which Neil and Carolyn would have said just a few months ago now. As I've shared previously, Sri and I started going to church in 2000. And as we prepared to get married, as part of those preparations, we met with a minister who was taking our service. And he walked us through the words that would be said. I'd be interested to know, did you get to that bit? There's a bit and it says you get the choice between what words you say. And did you make any decision to say obey or not or anything like that? Did that come up? So it did come up in yours as well. We had the same thing. And it's because you do have the options. And because the Church of England likes to do that, to give people choice, which is good. And we came to the vows bit with the minister. And there's that bit that Sri and I were clear about, that we'd looked at the words and we thought that the old ones were outdated, quite sexist. And so we said, we'd prefer to say the new ones, please. And as part of that new, the bit that Sri would say, I, Sri, take you, Paul. There's a reason I've chosen Sri and not me, who made the vow, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, and so on. The only change was that we didn't want the word obey to be used, because we just felt that, you know, it simply was just a bit outdated. Small change, much more of the time. And the vicar slowly lifted his eyes from his book and looked across us and smiled and explained, Christian marriage was a reflection, I can say this because I've got glasses, was a reflection of the marriage of Jesus to the church. Now, I can't remember his exact words, but the Bible Project put it really well in the video because they said, the church, Christ's bride, hands its responsibility over to her husband, whilst Christ, her husband, lays down his life for the church. There's something that seems more about equality there, doesn't there, in our marriage. But of course, there was no equality in Jesus as he died on the cross in our place. Using the old words, rather than defending ourselves from potential abuse from each other, we were seeing the best in one another and viewing our marriage as a sign of the eternal marriage of Jesus to his bride. Taken by this, Sri and I agreed that it would be great to use the old words. But sadly, the vicar messed up. And since it was his first time reading his shiny new book, he left the obey word out anyway. So there you go. My friends thought that was really funny. As did we, actually. So this is a beautiful picture, isn't it, of how earthly marriage is to reflect the relationship of Christ Jesus with the church. We submit to him. He loves and gives himself as a sacrifice for our good so that we can have a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Even in the most intimate of relationships, God should be at the center. So, in all that, let's call out the elephant in the room, shall we? I think that the church tends to do well with recognizing couples and families, but less well in celebrating celibacy and singleness. The church worldwide tends to put marriage on a pedestal that forgets that singleness and celibacy also are to be celebrated, as in God and in union with the church too. Jesus was single. He didn't have children, but he still had a full and perfect was the full and perfect example of a human life. And yes, we are blessed, and I give thanks for the many families and people of different ages at ASD, which by God's grace reflects the local demographic. Praise God for that. That's absolutely amazing, and thank you for what you're doing in being welcome. But we must be really careful to remember that the church isn't only seeking to cater for nuclear families or to serve that section of the church with less regard for those who are single. Neither is it seeking to meet the needs of individuals. The church is the body of Christ. There is one body and one spirit. We are one family together. And that will mean turning away from my personal preferences to be part of the body, to serve not only God but the church too, as we seek to make Jesus known to the world. Looking towards our familial units, I know how demanding life is, its pushes and its pulls, but there is a quiet demand on those who are single to be more available because it's assumed that they have more time. How do we ensure that someone who's single gets to observe their Sabbath? How can we ensure that families get their downtime too? We work and serve together as the body, giving rest and serving one another. How can we broaden our sense of family as church in our relationships as God's people? Paul says this, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we're doing this, then we want to honor God in serving one another, remembering that Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of the slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If this mindset is at the center of our households and church family lives, how much more Christ-like we would become. That marriage of church to Jesus is such a blessing for us all. God has made us. He has made you holy. He cleanses us as we give our lives to Jesus and then grow in his world. As I've said before, we will be seen pure by God. Paul says we will be presented in splendor without the spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that the church may be holy without blemish. When you doubt yourself, be encouraged by the truth that Jesus has made you holy and you are loved. I'm really blessed to have had the opportunity to worship in churches that welcome children and people of all ages. And it seems strange to even say that, since you'd think that anybody would be welcomed in any church. But sadly, that isn't always the case. In one community, and not here, over coffee, I had a chat with somebody who joined the church. They shared with me how much they'd enjoyed worshipping, but then said the problem was that they didn't feel that they could stay, as their child was struggling to be quiet. With gentle encouragement, the person apologetically shared that a member of the church had asked if they could move somewhere as their child was crying and they couldn't hear the service. Now, I hope, like me, your stomach turned a bit when you heard that, because simply there's no willingness in that approach to be subject or under another, but to be over and of more importance. Sadly, I know from others that this isn't limited to that single occasion. Here's the rhetorical but really important question. Does that happen here? Perhaps not directly in that way, but friends, let's remember that we're not perfect. Let's remember that there will be no two gatherings in heaven. Everybody will worship the Father together. Do we meet the needs of all who worship as part of the church? But the reality is that as much as we try to, we're not going to, are we? We all have personal preferences, but this is where we make sacrifices as part of the body, as part of the church. What about those that have specific needs? How do we serve those? Do we just say we can't meet those people's needs? Well, of course not. Of course not. But I want to say that putting a pair of earphones at the entrances of the building is not the answer. It might show a willingness, but we really need to try and do more. If we're subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, we honour God and others. We honour one another and we take our corporate responsibility as church together. There's no I in the word church, is there? And as we see, we're called to be family together, which means making sacrifices for one another to live in community together. Paul speaks loads about sacrificing of self as Christ-likeness. And so married couples, children, slaves, masters, whatever the relationship that we have with one another, we seek to follow God's call to put others first, which means that we will serve others with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not men and women. Jesus said, what you did for the least of these, you did for me. For God himself. You are amazing. This is not bad news, it's good news. But it is important for us to remember how blessed we are to be family together, but how much we need to keep that family open to invite others that don't know Jesus yet too. And so I pray that as we seek to grow together more in Christ-likeness, as we get things wrong and as we get things right, that our hearts would be increasingly open to the needs of the other, and that our love for others would increase, and that the light of the world would shine even brighter in our hearts as we're called to go out and serve the world. Because it's in getting those relationships as family together that we are fit for purpose to go to the world and to make Jesus known too. Because it is through that love, through seeing that love that God has for us and for those that we know, that we are able to then go and say, come and hear about this Jesus. And so let's pray that God himself would give each of us strength to be open to that transformation together, not in our own strength, but in his and by his power, as his spirit is at work in our hearts. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen.